One of the major tefillos on Yom HaNaroim, which occurs many times, is a tefillah which we say every single day of the year, which is Aleinu. Aleinu, of course, appears in the silent Shemoneh Esrei from Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, and appears in the Musaf Chazaras Hashatz for both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Right? In Yom Kippur, although we don't say it in the silent Shemoneh Esrei, we do say it in the Chazaras Hashatz. We go Korim the first time on Yom Kippur in the middle of Aleinu. Now, it's interesting that Aleinu has such a position of prominence in the davening, and it's interesting also we say Aleinu the rest of the year. And therefore, it's a worthwhile tefillah, I think, to focus on in the various different nuances which it occupies in those various different niches. The niche which it occupies on Rosh Hashanah is the niche in as the prelude to the bracha of Malchios. Now we know that on Rosh Hashanah, davening is divided up, the Musaf is divided up into three parts, into Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Malchios are the psukim which discuss the kingship of God over the world. Zichronos are the psukim which discuss how God remembers us and commemorates events in Jewish history, such as the Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak on top of Har Moriah. Shofros are psukim which discuss the connotation and the symbol of the shofar throughout Jewish history. However, Malchios seems to be the most important component of the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, simply because Malchios ends with the bracha of Mekadesh Yismelcha Kol Eretz Mekadesh Yisrael V'yom HaZikaro. Right? The bracha which has to do with the day of Rosh Hashanah. And in fact, when that bracha, we also say Atav Chartanu and Vatitein Lanu Es Yom HaZikaron Hazeh. That bracha is the bracha which also includes Malchios. Which of course leads to a very basic question. The basic question it leads to is that Lichora, it would seem that the primary component of Rosh Hashanah is judgment. Judgment is more directly related, perhaps, to the second bracha, the bracha of Zichronos, which discusses how God remembers us and how he reckons all of our activities and all of our deeds. So we would seemingly expect more to find that the bracha, which has to do with the day of Rosh Hashanah, Mekadesh Yisro V'yom HaZikaron, should be the second bracha, not the first bracha. In fact, the name itself, Yom HaZikaron, has to do with Zichronos. So why is it connected with Malchios? So in the commentary here on the davening, which is from Reb Chaim Friedlander, was relatively recently the Mashgiach in Panovich, Eretz Yisrael, he died 3 or 4 years ago. In his commentary, he discusses the reason for this, and he says a very, very simple, basic yesod, basic fundamental concept, which is that the din on Rosh Hashanah, the judgment which we undergo, is whether or not we are mekabel upon ourselves ol malchus shamayim. In other words, the extent to which we accept upon ourselves the yoke of the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I mentioned this last year, and I'll mention this again, that there's another well-known Musar personality, Eretz Yisrael, Shlomo Volbe, who I once heard speak about Rosh Hashanah, and he said the avodah of Rosh Hashanah has to be such as if the president came to visit your house. Just like if in your house, even if your blinds are clean the entire year and your furniture is polished tip-top every single day, when the president comes to visit, you make sure it's that much nicer. You go polish it again, you clean the carpet special, you clean all the Venetian blinds. So too, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes, right, Dirshuas Hashem B'Motzo, when is God present among us in the days of Rosh Hashanah and days of Yom HaNaroim? When God is present, when the King is among us, our behavior has to be a much more meticulous foreign behavior, even if we're in tip-top condition the rest of the year. And the way he put it is the Asher Yotzar of Rosh Hashanah has to be an Asher Yotzar of Malchus. In other words, the entire year one makes an Asher Yotzar when one comes out of the bathroom, one way, even if one makes it with Kavanah. But even on Rosh Hashanah, even that extent, even the Asher Yotzar has to be a different Asher Yotzar. And that is, in essence, what the service of Rosh Hashanah is to realize and have that intense type of behavior which is befitting the presence of the King and you being in the presence of the King at that time. So that's how we come and are zoche b'din. How do we come and merit proper judgment? By accepting upon ourselves at that point in time, O Malchus Shamayim, to the greatest extent which we can, and although we know that during the course of the year that commitment will be diminished somewhat, attempting to carry through throughout to be makabel O Malchus Shamayim during the coming year to as great extent as we possibly can. And in essence, that's what the entire build-up to Rosh Hashanah is. Now, I want you to know, of course, in Chutz Laretz and as Kava Chomer, when we're older and we have all the worries which we have in our lives, it's very difficult for us to feel the impending awe of Yomim Noraim. It's a little bit easier in Eretz Yisrael where the atmosphere is holier. It's definitely easier when you're younger and you're in a yeshiva away from home or somewhere where there is that kind of atmosphere. But in our day-to-day lives, it's very difficult to feel the impending sense of judgment upon us, which obviously is less than 2 weeks away. So it's very important that we nonetheless try and realize through forming in our minds this kind of metaphor of realizing that it's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming to visit my house in 2 weeks. And that way one can prepare oneself in the sense of putting one's spiritual house in order by becoming a better human being, a better Oved Hashem. Now, that is what tefillah also serves for. Tefillah serves us in two ways. And this is important for us to know because I have a friend, a non-Orthodox friend, with which I have a running correspondence over the computer, and he criticizes prayer. He says, what kind of stupidity is prayer? It's a waste of time. If God needs prayer, he obviously is not a divine God. Right? Because a true divinity knows exactly what you need, regardless of whether you pray for it or not. If he needs prayer, there's something lacking in his divinity. That makes sense, right? No? Oh, okay, that's true. But obviously it's a misconception of prayer. So what does prayer really represent? What is tefillah in our understanding of tefillah? Two things. First of all, tefillah is supposed to cultivate within ourselves a feeling of yearning for God. In other words, we are supposed to cultivate within ourselves through our tefillah our sense of requiring within ourselves a closeness to God. Not that God needs our prayer. He certainly doesn't. What we need is our davening in order that we should feel that all of our brachos come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order that we should be grateful to him and strive also to come close to him. And by this yearning, we also come to a sense of elevation. In other words, since we know that everything which we have comes from God and we have to request it from God and we have to feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to receive it, that in and of itself elevates one if one davens with that proper frame of mind. Karbanas did it in a way which is very difficult for us to understand, but we are told by the Rishonim that when one was in the Beis HaMikdash and one saw a Karban, one was supposed to have in mind as if a person himself was consumed by that fire which he saw and was thus elevated and transcended his normal existence and fell close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, we can't really understand because we were never in the Beis HaMikdash to experience that kind of spectacle and that kind of Kedusha. But that's what they tell us the purpose of Karbanos was. It wasn't just the idea of sacrificing an animal in lieu of an individual, but rather that through the experience of that sacrifice, a person would feel closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of the impression that the spiritual and emotional impression that it would make on him. So the Karban was supposed to be similar in that respect. By the way,
Karban actually means that.
Karban means leads karev, right, to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, when we come to the Tefillah of Aleinu, which obviously is of great importance because it serves as the introduction to the Malchios, to our acceptance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kingship upon us in the Musaf Tefillah, we have to understand who enacted or who wrote the Tefillah of Aleinu. And Aleinu was really written for the first time by Yehoshua. It was written by Yehoshua at the time that he conquered Jericho. Very appropriate for us at this time when we seem to be giving back Jericho to discuss what Yehoshua did when he conquered Jericho many years ago. At that time, when he conquered Jericho, after he conquered it, he made the praise, he said, he wrote this praise of Aleinu L'Shabech. It was later put into the liturgy for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, right, the men of the Great Assembly who were in charge of enacting laws at the time of the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. It was put into the daily davening at the end of every day's tefillah by Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. If you recall, Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai was the one who salvaged Yavne when Yerushalayim was destroyed, and he was responsible for making a series of takanos which served as the foundation for the continued existence of the Jewish people in the exile to which they would go. Now, all these are significant periods, and everything is significant in terms of understanding Aleinu. What does Aleinu stress? Aleinu stresses two basic things. It stresses how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the entity which is in charge of everything, and which is best manifested through miracles, although HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously works behind the scenes as well. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is most manifest when he performs a miracle. And it also represents, and we'll see this in the text, word by word, the negation of all powers of Tumah. In other words, that any possible idol, any possible pagan worship, any possible sorcery and witchcraft do not have any validity. These are the two things that Aleinu stresses. And this was particularly important at the time when Yoshua came into Eretz Yisrael, because at the time Yoshua came into Eretz Yisrael, there were powerful Nisim. They could not have conquered Jericho except by Nes, by the walls coming tumbling down. On the other hand, they were dealing with powerful sorcery and powerful astrologers and powerful magic in the form of Canaan. And it was important this time to stress our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu manifests himself in both the Nisim, which he does, and in his obvious surmounting and overcoming the Kochos of Tumah. And it's interesting, Reb Chaim Freelander points out, he says that Yoshua was able to conquer all the rest of Eretz Yisrael with relatively little problem, and certainly no need for major miracles. There was once the miracle with the sun standing still in Emek Ayalon, but even that was only to give him extra time. It was in order that he should be able to successfully wage the war he waged on his own. Why by Jericho was it necessary to have this miracle of the walls coming tumbling down? So it seems that at least symbolically, Jericho represented the fortress of the Kochos of Tumah, the fortress of evil. By the way, there was in fact, as you know, after Jericho was destroyed, there was a cheirim placed on rebuilding Jericho. Jews were never allowed to rebuild the walls of Jericho. Jews weren't really allowed even to live in Jericho. That's why they're giving it back now. That's what Rabin, had in mind. What?
Sure.
Yeah, that's exactly what it was. Pasha that way, right? So in any event, that's right. So in any event, the idea of Jericho is representative, and we don't know exactly why, but it's representative to us of the ultimate degree of Tumah. And Yoshua was symbolically told by Kodesh Baruch Hu, you cannot vanquish this without Siyata Dishmaya. There's always evil in the world, the core evil in the world. It's impossible to vanquish without HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. You can do as much as you can on your own, but ultimately there is that level at which HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Siyata Dishmaya is required, as we say, that Yitzro Shel Adam is Gaber Allah B'chol Yom, a person's Yitzro attempts to defeat him every day, V'yomole HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozer, if not HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help, Eino Yocholo, a person would not be able to overcome that Yitzro. So at this point, once Jericho was vanquished, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu symbolically showed Yoshua and Am Yisrael that he's on their side, and he is the one who's defeating evil for them, then the rest of Eretz Yisrael is a piece of cake. But that first symbolic defeat of evil, of Canaan, in the form of Jericho, had to be done through this nes. Later on, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah wanted to emphasize on Rosh Hashanah the most powerful tefillah which manifests HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reign over the world. And what is the most powerful manifestation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reign over the world? His unique power to defeat evil, which seems all-powerful to anybody else. And that's why the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said, Aleinu should be said on Rosh Hashanah. Now, I want to just say something else here, that we know that at the time the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, they killed the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. Everybody recall that? Gemara Yuma Daf Samech Gimel. The Gemara says that they summoned the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah in the form of a lion cub, which came out of the base Kachim, and they killed it. And they then eradicated the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. Now, of course, there's a residual idolatry and paganism, but there is no longer that type of temptation which there was, which we find difficult to understand when we learn Tanakh, because we don't have that kind of temptation anymore to worship Avodah Zarah. The Aleinu, though, was at that time before the Yetzer was eradicated, before the Antichrist completely successfully uprooted it, and obviously it wasn't just a matter of this lion cub coming out of the Kachi Kachim, which is probably more of a metaphor, but before the Antichrist Agdola were able to do that, they had to come and defeat all the problems which Am Yisrael had, which had led to the Golus, chief among which was Avodah Zarah, by coming and emphasizing the Aleinu Tefillah and how Kadosh Baruch Hu is supreme over any Avodah Zarah. That's why they brought in the Aleinu. Finally, at the time when Am Yisrael was going out to Golus, at the time Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, it was critical to give Am Yisrael not just a once a year dose, but a daily dose of an understanding of the supremacy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even in situations in which we are in Golus. In other words, despite all the darkness which we face wherever we turn in Golus, nonetheless we should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supreme. And that's why Aleinu was instituted by Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai on a daily basis wherever Am Yisrael finds themselves. Okay, and that's a little bit of an introduction to Aleinu. Let's go on now to discuss the tefillah one by one. Yeah. Excuse me? Yes, you do bow in Aleinu and Shemoneh Esrei. Yeah, yeah. You don't do Korim like you do later on. Yeah, but you do bow. Yes. Okay, now let's start. Aleinu Shabbat Lenoko. The Seif Kuli Yitzhak. Now, I am the numbers here on the board correspond to the numbers on the papers. I'm now on point 8. A very interesting thing, which he points out, is Aleinu Shabbat Lenoko, Seif Kuli Yitzhak, is how do we start off here? We start off with, we have to give praise to the master of all, to give greatness to he who created in the beginning. First we start out with Adon Kol, and then we go to Yotzer Bereishis. Chronologically, it shouldn't be that way, obviously. What should come first? Yotzer Bereishis, that God created. Then afterwards should come the fact that he's a master. Why is it in the opposite way? Why is it described in the opposite? Because the way we perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the way we perceive it, not chronologically, is that he's the master of everything. That's how Avraham Avinu, if you remember, came to the recognition that there was one God. He came to the realization there must be a cause for all these effects. That there must be an Adon Labira, a master for this mansion, which is this world. And the truth is that the word Adon, master here, is not used just by coincidence. We could have used the word Elohim. There are many other words which have the connotation of master. But why specifically Adon? Because the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we do not pronounce, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is pronounced by us in this world as Adnus, as Adon, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Why is that so? Goes into a brief description here. The name Hoya Hoveviyu Mahave Akol, the Shem Havaya, Yudke Vavke, connotes HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, is, will be, and sustains everything, and manipulates everything. And since HaKadosh Baruch Hu manipulates everything, what's he doing with it? Why? What was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's goal in creating the world? To do Chesed to Am Yisrael. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, sustains and will sustain everything and manipulates everything, he's doing that for the purpose of Am Yisrael. And that is why the name Yudke Vavke is related to the Midah of Chesed. Many times Rashi and Chumash says that that name, when it's used, connotes a Midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Chesed. Why? Because it connotes the master plan of God in creating the world. And then the master plan of God in creating the world was to do Chesed, to do good and favor to Am Yisrael, to the Jewish people. But so why don't we read it? Because we don't see it. We see there's tragedy in the world. We see there's sorrow in the world. We see there's difficulty. We see certainly Am Yisrael is persecuted. So we don't see the goodness of God in this world. We see that we can perceive God only as an Adam. If we said that we perceive God as being completely about Chesed, what we would call the Mahaveh, the sustainer in the ultimate master plan sense, we'd be lying. Although we understand it intellectually, we do not see emotionally how that actually takes place. And therefore, the extent to which we can describe a Kadosh Baruch Hu in this world is limited. We can only see him as an Adon, as a master, not as the Mahaveh, the sustainer, according to the master plan. And that's why we describe a Kadosh Baruch Hu as Adon Kol, the master of all, because we cannot see him in this world as being the Havaya, the Mahaveh called the sustainer, according to the master plan of all. So we start with Aleinu Shabbat Adon HaKol, even though we can only perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu as an Adon, nonetheless, it's incumbent upon us to praise him. Why? Because although we do not see how everything is good, certainly we know that all good that we have comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we say, L'Seis Gulo L'Yotzer Bereishis. Now, first of all, Yotzer Bereishis, before we get back to L'Seis Gedula. What is Yotzer Bereishis? Says Reb Chaim Friedlander, if you turn the page, he makes it clear. He says, in point number... In point number 12, really, going out of order for a minute, he says that the reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world with great verbosity. Now, by that I mean there's a whole description in Parshas Bereishis about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Is that if you want to understand the purpose of the world and the master plan of the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, here it is. Learn my separations. Here, I told you exactly how I created the world. It's a Chazal tells also Basara Ma'amoros Nivraon. The world is created with 10 statements, not with one statement, in order to give us an expanded idea of how to use the universe. So if we look back at Maisa Bereishis, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, we can get an understanding of how the world is supposed to be used, for what purpose everything was created. And by the way, one of the basic psukim which tells us why the world was created was when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Adam HaRishon, you know I created the world so that you should rule over everything. You should be the melech on everything else. I'm the melech over you. And you're the melech, redu b'tgatzayam uvavar shamayim, you go ahead and you be the king over everything else. In other words, we're supposed to use everything in this world for the purpose of Avodas Hashem to the extent which we're capable of doing. How do we learn what Avodas Hashem is all about? We study Maaseh Bereishis. Now, of course, most of us are not necessarily on that level of understanding Maaseh Bereishis to the extent that we can derive the Ratzon Hashem from it. But theoretically, all the secrets of the Bria are revealed to those who study Maaseh Bereishis in depth. Now, going back to the beginning of the pasuk, going back to point number 10, what does it mean, Laseis Gedula, to give greatness? What does that mean? So it brings down here a pasuk, and the explanation from the Siddur Siach Yitzhak. It says, Hashem pasuk, Hashem Tehillim, Hashem b'tzion gadol, v'romu akol amim. God in Tzion is great and lofty over all the or exalted over all the nations. There's another pasuk he brings down. Rom akol goyim Hashem. Ha-goyim omrim shu yizborach merom om kokach. The goyim say he's so exalted. Shirak ala shamayim kivodo. That his glory is only on the heavens. In other words, what does Rom mean? Rom means something which is exalted above and beyond and something which is high above us. Gadol is something which is great, but not great in the sense that it's high, but that it comes down and stretches from on high to below. And so it's something which is said by Chazal, B'chol makom sh'ata motzei gedulas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shama ata motzei in v'sanuso. Any place where you find out greater HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, you find in the self-same place, because it's part of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he's not exalted above and beyond, but rather he comes down and is with us. It brings down here in the Mika Hashem Elokeinu Hamagbi LaShavet HaMashpil LiRoz. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just lofty and exalted, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also great in the sense that he comes down and deals with us. That's part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness. You know, all the founding fathers of the United States were all deists. They all believed that God created the world. But then he left the world, not all of them, obviously, but a great many of them, like Jefferson, believed that God created the world, and then he left the world to run on its own, subsequently. That's the idea of Rom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is too high and lofty and mighty to deal with the mundane matters of this world. We say, Laseis Gulol Yotzer Bereishis, he didn't just create the world at Maaseh Bereishis, but rather he's continuously involved, and that's his godless. That he's always involved with manipulating the world and dealing with us and providing us with the proper wherewithal to continue. He brings down a very interesting thing. He says, Bereishis is a very interesting word. The word Bereishis starts with a base. And the symbolism of the word Bereishis starting with a base is that the base is closed off on three sides and only has one entry point. And he says, what does this symbolize to us? So Chazal, which tells us, don't bother trying to find out what happened before Maaseh Bereishis. You know, we spoke about this a long time ago. There could have been worlds before this world. There could have been the spiritual entities before this world was created. That's not our business. It doesn't concern us. It could be interesting anthropologically. It could be interesting scientifically. But it has no bearing on our Avodas Hashem. What is bearing on our Avodas Hashem? Only that which has to do with this world from my separation sign. That's what it means. The base is limited. There's one way in and no other way. Don't bother trying to go out and explore what's beyond my separations. The world for us, in terms of our Avodas Hashem, it's what's necessary to make us the best human beings we can be, is all starting from my separations. Okay? Then he brings down that the next pasuk. Let's go to the next pasuk. Shelo asonu kigoyei eretz. He didn't make us like the nations of the lands. That's a very interesting thing. What does it mean? What kigoyei haretz? Like the nations of the land. says that they have a very interesting phenomenon, that every nation, when deprived of its land, becomes extinct. Throughout history, any nation which has lost its land has been removed, exiled from one land to another land, has been lost. Many nations, even which have been conquered in their own lands by other nations, have lost their individual identity. Although it takes time, but over time it happens very frequently. A nation which doesn't have its own independent land and country loses its identity. We're unique. We are the only nation which has been exiled from its own land for thousands of years and retained its identity. The Palestinians haven't been exiled from their land. They've been there all the time.
Palestinians are not a nation.
Yeah. That's also true. But now, in any event, we have to be careful around Dr. Spindell. It's a difficult day for Dr. Spindell. In any event, the point is that the Jewish nation, and it's important to realize that we're not just a religion, we're a nation. The Jewish nation has been able to exist without a land. Now this is, of course, has to do with the very origin of the Jewish nation. Where did we come into being? In Midbar, in Golos, right? We transcend the land of Israel. The land of Israel is very important. One can only become a complete and full Jew in the land of Israel. Many mitzvahs are only possible to fulfill in the land of Israel. Many degrees of kedusha, such as nevuah, are almost impossible to achieve outside of the land of Israel. But nonetheless, we're not kegoyei arotzos, because all other nations have their identity in their land and in their geographical place. Our identity transcends any geographical location. When we're outside of Eretz Yisrael, we yearn for Eretz Yisrael, but since our identity is based on Torah, and our connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which comes through our Torah, therefore we're not kigoyei aratzos, we're not like any other nation which depends on its land for its identity. That in essence is very important for Yoshua to tell them when they're entering Canaan. Because he's telling them, listen, the nation you're about to destroy will no longer exist. Why? Even those who fled, we know there are few who fled, the Virgashi who fled to Africa. That's it, they lose their land, they cease to exist as an independent identity, as an independent nation. You might think that the same fate lies in wait for you. In other words, that you are now going to become a nation like every other nation, which depends upon land in order to maintain its identity. That's what Yoshua says to them, Shalosan Kigay Aratzos. Even though the land is very important and we're going to focus to a great extent on the land, that's not the end all of the Jewish people. And that's, of course, what Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai was telling us too when he said, Say Aleinu every day. Shalosan Kigay Aratzos means no matter now where we're going to be, France, Germany, Spain, North Africa, Yemen, wherever you go, do not think that the land is what dictates the nature of the Jewish people. You transcend land. Our focus is not on being Kigoyei Aratzos. We are a nation based on our connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then we go on to say something which seems to be very similar. We say, V'lo samanu k'mishpachos ha'adoma. What does it mean, lo samanu k'mishpachos ha'adoma? Isn't it the same thing? I don't know if you ever realized this. This bothered me for the first time a couple of years ago. When you go through Aleinu, there are a lot of the phrases are redundant. And each phrase has to be explained. What's the difference between law, son, and kigayer, and so, son, and kimishpachos, adama? They make us like the families of the ground. So it says, Prime Freelander, the families of the ground is a different issue than nations of the land. Until relatively recently, the entire focus of every community was on the ground. It's, in fact, not just a physical entity, the ground, but it's also a symbol. The major concern of all nations is their sustenance, which is derived from the ground. Everybody looks at what their crops are going to be and what their land is going to bring forth for them. And everybody's focused on their olam hazeh, on how they're going to go through life. That's what the mishpachos, all the families are concerned with, adomo, with how the land is going to, so the ground is going to support them. That's not for us either. Our focus is not on how our adomo is going to support us, what our crops are going to be like, what kind of parnasa we're going to have. That's important. But our focus is on Olam Haba, and how we can be Oved Hashem, and how we can come to be the best become Dovuk in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and achieve higher transcendent goals, not being connected and focused on the Adama, on the ground, so to speak. Then we go on to say in the next part, Shalosam Chalkeinu Kohem. Now again, here you have the redundant phrase, Shalosam Chalkeinu Kohem V'garleinu Kichol Hamonam. He didn't make our portion like them and our lot like all of their multitudes. And again, it seems to be redundant what's going on in this phrase here. So again, he explains here, what does the word chelak mean? The word chelak means destiny. We say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave each and every individual in this world a chelak in this world. This is a very important thing to remember because it's very often forgotten that there are no two individuals who have the same purpose in this world. Every single individual in this world is created for a different purpose. Each person had a different profession for which he was created. Each person has a different lifestyle for which they were created. And no two people, as much regimentation as goes on, no two people can be completely alike. And no two people are completely alike because HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't create redundant people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs only one of a type of person. Why would he create two? So therefore, everybody has their own role. Now, every nation has their own role. And the Goyim, as a whole, have a role in this world. Goyim are not just extraneous. They're supporting actors. They're important. It's a well-known Gemara in the beginning of Masechta Avodah Zarah. At the end of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to every nation and says, "Nu, what did you do? Why should I give you all of my bow? What did you do worthwhile?" And each nation comes and describes how they benefited Am Yisrael. How the Persians, through their deeds, caused some sort of benefit for the Jews. How the Romans, through their deeds, caused some sort of benefit for the Jews. How the Greeks, through their deeds, caused some benefit for the Jews. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and tells them, "Idiots. You didn't do it for Am Yisrael, you did it for yourselves. A byproduct of what you were doing was a benefit for Am Yisrael, but that's not why you did it." So the Reb Chaim Friedlander picks up, he says, it doesn't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them they're liars. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them they're idiots. What's the difference? They're right. Everything they did was for Am Yisrael. What? Had they had it in mind, everything would have been fine, and they would have been right, and they would have been merited Olam Haba on that account. But they're idiots. They didn't have it in mind. Now, after the fact, they come and that's what they claim. But that's not what they originally had in mind, and that's why they lost out. There's a famous statement made by the Brisker Rav, I believe. He said that the entire reason why the Trans-Siberian Railroad was constructed was in order that Yeshiva Bachrim should be able to flee from Mir to Vladivostok and ultimately on to Japan during the Second World War. So what's he saying? The same idea. In other words, the Russians surely didn't build it for that purpose. They built it, whatever, to transport coal or timber or whatever reason they did, built it. But that's not the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu had it constructed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had it constructed for the benefit of Am Yisrael, which was for saving the Jews who had to go through Siberia. So that's Chelkom. That's their Chelek. What is their Chelek in this world? Their destiny is to be the supporting actors for Am Yisrael. We have a much better schus. We have a much better Chelek. We're not supporting anybody. We are the main actors. We are the main reason why the world was created. Like Chazal tells, Bereshis is a contraction. Bishvil Yisrael, Shniku Reshis, the world was created for us, for Am Yisrael, and that is Shalosom Chalkeinu Kem. We have a direct destiny, not an indirect destiny. Then we go on to say, V'goroleinu k'chol amonom. Our gorol is not like all of their multitudes. Now, what does a gorol mean? A chelek is a destiny. A gorol, a lot, is what we would call mazel. Now, a little bit of explanation here. The word mazel is taken out of context many times. First of all, whenever we say mazel tov, we're really taking the word mazel out of context. Because when we say mazel tov, what we mean is the Hebrew equivalent of congratulations. But that's not what mazel tov really means. What does mazel tov really mean? I'm setting somebody up for a trap here. You're right. Good. You're a good man. It's good to be a martyr. So it also doesn't mean good luck. In other words, the literal translation into English, right? We use Mazel Tov. Not even that. We use Mazel Tov in the sense of congratulations. We think it means good luck. Neither are correct, right? What Mazel really means is a Lashon Mazel. The Hebrew term of Mazel comes from the word Nozel, which means a liquid which flows. And what happens is that when a person has something good which happens to them, it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has now caused a shefa, a flow of goodness to come towards that person. And we say to that person, not good luck. There's no luck involved in this. But rather, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mashpia on you, called, directed towards you this flow of good, siyata dishmaya, divine assistance, and bracha and blessing, so too you should always enjoy this degree of divine assistance and blessing in your life. That's what Mazel Tov means. It's not a expression of congratulations, nor is it a wish that you should have good luck, but rather it is a bracha.
a bracha that we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has favors you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should always favor you wherever you go, whatever you do.
May the force be with you.
Right. So,
if you're right place. Zion stood for Zaman, you got to be in the right place at the right time.
Yeah.
And the Lama to Lama, you got to be smart enough to know when you're in the right place.
That's cute. In any event, the goral a person has is also a similar idea. What is the lot that a person has? Some people have a certain type of lot in life. In other words, well, we mentioned this relatively recently, I forget when, that there are certain people whose lot in life is to be rich. And they're supposed to be Oved Hashem through riches. There are certain people whose lot in life is to be poor. And no matter how much they try, wherever they go, they'll never be able to change that mazel. We say, Mishana Moko, Mishana Mazel. I'll go over this again for those who didn't hear, but I don't remember when I mentioned it anyway. There's a Michtam Eliyahu explains. He says, we have a principle that says, Mishana Moko, Mishana Mazel. Right? It says, if you change your place, you're going to change your mazel. It says, it's not necessarily true. How does it work? It works like this. A person is created, every person like we mentioned before, is created with a certain chelik in life, a certain task which they have to do. That's their nisayon. That's their test in life. If a person, say, has a nisayon to learn Torah, no matter what the circumstances. So it could be that in America, that nisayon for this individual would be to learn Torah in a situation of poverty. But if he moved to Brazil, maybe he'd be able to learn Torah, and it's maybe their nisayon would change. Maybe there the best test for that individual to see if he achieves his destiny would be to give him riches. And in that case, maybe Mishana Makom, changing your place of dwelling, will change the circumstances, and you'll be able to have your test be not whether you learn Torah in poverty, but whether you learn Torah in riches. But let's say the reason why you were created in this world and put in this world is to see how well you're Oved Hashem, despite the fact that you're poor. Then no matter where you move in this world, it won't make a difference. You won't be able to change that mazel. You won't be able to change that lot which you were given, because your test is poverty. And you might be able to change other aspects of your life, but you'll never be able to get out of that poverty. Tough luck. So that, and what we're saying here is, everybody has a goro. Everybody was granted a certain lot, a certain set of circumstances, a certain set of tools to fulfill their destiny. Again, just like our destiny is higher than the goyim, so too the tools which we were granted are much higher than those of the goyim. We're granted a certain degree of kedusha and a certain potential for kedusha, which goyim do not have, and that is part of our goro. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that was in Skokie, wasn't here? Oh, okay. So I don't feel bad.
Playing good base mazols by saying that there are certain types of times of the year which have certain types of a hashba, which is fixed. Right, but we say even in that sense, ein mazel yisrael, that fixed type of direction by God doesn't necessarily have an impact on the Jewish people. Okay, but that's too much for tonight. We'll get into maybe another time. Now, then we go on to say shehei mishtach, and of course this is not in all its doing because it's taken out by the censorship, but one has to say this: shehei mishtachvim lehevel varik mispalim el lo yoshia. They dive into emptiness, to nothingness, into emptiness, and to gods which cannot save them. Now, El is a term which means a strength. Eleorit means those who are strong in the land. And they think they have an El. They think they have in their idolatry and their paganism an El, a strength on which to rely. They have no strength on which to rely. The Goyim have no strength. And by then he goes here in point 21, he goes to a very interesting progression. He says, Hevel means something which is nothing. Completely nothing. Something which is nothing. It means something which is completely an entity which has no validity whatsoever. And by that we refer, he says here, to idols of sticks and stone and metal. They obviously have no substance, no validity. They're nothing. Reik implies something which has a shell, but which is actually empty inside. That's more than hevel. It's more than nothing. That, he says, refers to the sun and the moon and the stars and physical forces. Physical forces do have a shell. They seem to have force. In reality, though they're empty, they are not capable of manipulating themselves. Then we speak about El Lo Yoshia. And El is something which has reality. It does have strength, but nonetheless it cannot save. That, he says, refers to malachim, angels, and even kochos of tumah, even forces of sorcery and witchcraft and such like. They do have powers. And they're not rake. And they can manipulate things. But ultimately, they cannot save a nation when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is out to get them. And that's what Yehoshua was telling Am Yisrael. You think that their hevel certainly won't do anything for them. Their rake certainly won't do for anything for them. But even their el, even the powers of Tumo which they have, the sorcery and magic which they have, that too, Lo Yoshia, will not be able to save them from our conquering Eretz Yisrael. Then, of course, we go out to save Anachlu, Korim u'mishtachavim u'modim. We bow, and then we prostrate ourselves, and then we proclaim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king, and we will profess this. This, of course, is both a physical and verbal subjugation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we say, he's Melech Malchei Amlochim. Again, in contradistinction to those who are El Lo Yoshia, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king of kings of kings. In other words, there is no force in the universe, in all of creation, which is not subject to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. Shunote Shamayim, he set up the heavens, V'yosid Oretz, and he set up the grounds, U'mosha V'kor B'Shamayim Imal, and he reigns in the heaven above, V'al Oretz Mitachas, he brings down here the Girsa, that also in the earth below, U'shchinas Uzo B'Gavei Miromim. Now, here's a very interesting point, which is unfortunate situation in this world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine presence, was supposed to be in Olam Hazeh, in the physical world. Because of the sins of the Jewish people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is not manifest in this world. So, in this world, Shechinas Uzo B'Gavei Miromim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine presence is primarily in the heavens, not in the earth. In the second paragraph of Aleinu, we describe how we want to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina back to this world, and we get to that in a moment. Then finally, we finish the paragraph by saying, Hu Elokeinu Ein Od. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our God, there is no other. What does this mean? We say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate existence, and nothing else which exists has any independent significance if not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives it. Now, this is a very important thing the Ramchal points out. The Ramchal, Moshe Chaim Lutzato, says that there is no trait of HaKadosh Baruch Hu which we can fully grasp. We can't grasp the wisdom of Hashem. We can't grasp the mercy of Hashem. We can't grasp the zealousness of Hashem because we don't have the tools by which to measure it. We are not capable of grasping that which transcends any description which we have in this world. But one thing we can grasp of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a negative. We can grasp how nothing else in this world has any independent power unless it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what ultimately all of life is all about. All of life is supposed to be a process in which one gradually comes more and more to the recognition that ain't, oh, there's nothing else, no matter what type of force I think has significance. Ultimately, I realize that it has no significance unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives it the significance and power which it is perceived to have. And that's where Am Yisrael transcends all other belief systems. In other words, we do not give any credence whatsoever to any other entity besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no other religion which does not give at least some credence to the power of evil and does not describe some fight or battle or friction between good and evil in this world. Only Judaism do we say that all evil is just an illusion. It only exists at the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order that there be a nisayon, that there be a test. And that evil is also part of the plan, not an adversary of God, but a tool of God in enabling us to achieve reward by undergoing tests and doing the right thing nonetheless. There's a Brisker Rav, Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who says in his Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, he says that he brings down proofs from the Gemara Chulin that the way to save oneself from any form of evil in this world is to focus on the pasuk of Ein Od, and the meaning of that pasuk, that truly there is no power in this world which can work independent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's brought down that during the Second World War, I don't remember the exact mice, it's brought down, alluded to here, and it's mentioned in several places, that during the Second World War, when the Brisker Rav, Yitzhak Zev Soloveitchik, was fleeing the Nazis, and they came and searched his train, and he was on the train with his children, he focused on the pasuk of Ein Od, and the Nazis went straight by him. Because, like Rav Chaim Volozhiner writes, ultimately, the reason why any foreign force has any role rule over us is only in to the extent that we are not concentrating constantly on Einod. Now, of course, we're human, and it's impossible for us to constantly maintain a high level of connection with Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is that there is no force, there is no power, there is no source of influence in this world other than Kodesh Baruch Hu, that not fame and not power and not money and not some military strength and not political strength and not anything of that sort has any validity. It's very hard to focus on that all the time. What? That's right. Well, yeah, in essence, by being connected to Kodesh Baruch Hu, so this concentration is broken. So, but for those few moments that the Nazis were walking through the train car, it was possible for the Britzker Rav to focus on that in order to avert that problem. Yeah. No, the Eitzar also is something which is real. Everything is real. I shouldn't use that word. Let me retract that. Everything exists, but nothing is real except for a connection to Kodesh Baruch Hu. In other words, there is a Yetzer Hara, and one has to fight with it. But the Yetzer Hara also only exists because of Kodesh Baruch Hu wills its existence. And if one was completely connected to Kodesh Baruch Hu constantly, which again is impossible for a human being, but theoretically, if one was completely and constantly connected to Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Yetzer Hara would have no capacity. Because just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the Yetzer Hara, so one who is connected to the Kodesh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is also part of that entity which controls and subjugates the Yetzer Hara and is not subservient to it. Okay, then we go on, of course, train of thought here. Ulokeinu Einod, Emes Malkeinu Efes Ulaso, right? The next thing we say is Emes Malkeinu Efes Ulaso. That Kodesh Baruch Hu is truly a king. Now, this is a difficult passage. What does it mean that Kodesh Baruch Hu is truly a king? Emes Malkeinu. So he gives two explanations here. One is that Kodesh Baruch Hu is inherently a king. What do we mean by that? Any other king, let's say you deprive the king of Spain of the country of Spain. You know, before, when Franco was the dictator of Spain, before King Juan Carlos came back, he wasn't a king. He could have had the title, but it was empty, it was meaningless. Somebody comes up today and says, he is the Tsar of Russia. There is no meaning to that title. It's totally devoid and bereft of any significance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not like that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is inherently a king. Like we say in Adon Olam, we say, Adon Olam Asher Malach B'Terem Kol Yitzir Nivra. What does it mean, Asher Malach B'Terem Kol Yitzir Nivra? HaKadosh Baruch Hu's being a king has nothing to do with whether he has a nation or a country or a world. Why? Because any other king only measures their power by the amount of power which they wield. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of everything, by definition, even if he had no world and no universe and no creation, he would still be the king because he had the capacity to create that kingship as he pleased. That's a true king. Somebody whose power doesn't stem from the people, but rather stems from, so to speak, himself. Another way of explaining it, which he brings down, is to say that Emes Malkeinu is a similar idea. Is that what's in between Emes and Sheker? Something which is true is something which we see in front of us and do not generate in our fantasy or in our imagination. For instance, this table is real, right? That's Emes. I can think about a table, but that table which I have in my mind is Sheker. Now, it's not a lie in the sense of something which is untrue, but it doesn't really exist, right? Everything in this world, ultimately, in a certain sense, is Sheker. Why? Because it's all conjured up by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, it happens to be the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu conjures things up is not the way we conjure things up. The way HaKadosh Baruch Hu conjures things up is what we call reality. But from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, so to speak, it's also all conjured. And therefore, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, what is the emet? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything else is sheker. Everything else is something which was created by a willful act of conjuring as opposed to being actual reality. That includes us too.
It does relate to when you're talking about emet and sheker in your talks on that. All truth is really relative, except Hashem's.
That's right. It's a similar idea, right? All truth is relative, and the only thing which is absolute is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and what HaKadosh Baruch Hu so wills. Right. Okay, now, Then we say afterwards, Kakosu b'sorosu, like it says in the Torah, V'yodata yom v'shivosu v'avecha, Kosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, know today and put it into your heart. What does today mean, Hayom? So Reb Chaim Friedlander here in point 29 says, we have Pesukim Bereishis where Yaakov says to Esav, Mikra kayom es b'choros choli. Sell to me today, like on today, your b'chora to me. The Rashi says that what does kayom mean? Like the day is clear and illuminating, so too the sale should be clear beyond a shadow of a doubt. So too we say, V'yodata ayom, you should know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we say, V'ashivosu avecha, what does that mean? It means that one can know something intellectually. Like we said about Einov, one can say intellectually and express the thought and the concept that there is no power besides the Kodesh Baruch Hu. But it's very hard to live a life with that emotion in one's heart. That's what's really much more difficult. So what's really hard is not the idea, not the knowledge, but that shovel alev to put that in one's heart, that one's emotional being should react. When somebody does something which I think affects me, I shouldn't really think of it as affecting me because that individual has done something, because he really is powerless. Einov. Ultimately, everything comes from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. What a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants and does to us, it was really affects us and what we really are concerned with, not with any other power in the world. So that's why we say, V'yadati v'shavot v'echa ki Hashem l'kim v'shamayim ma'avosh b'tachas einod. We want not just to intellectualize this concept, but to make it part of our emotional being. Therefore, since we want this not just to be part of our knowledge, and not just part of our emotional being, but we rather we want the entire world to work with this concept, then we say, Akein nekav v'lecha Hashem l'keinu. Therefore, we hope HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yiros me'ero b'tiferes u'zecha. To see speedily in the tiferes of your oz, in this glory of your strength. Now, this is a little bit difficult. What do we expect to see? So he brings down here from Sukkim that tiferes uzecha means the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, the way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu was manifest in this world, in a physical sense, was by the divine presence in the Beis HaMikdash. Even today we say, Olam lozozer shechina me'akos lo ma'aravi. I always, not always, but I occasionally ask Bochrim, if when they go to, when they gone to the, I haven't mentioned this here in a long time, they gone, if when they go to the Kotel, they feel the Shechina. If you don't feel the Shechina when you go down to the Kotel, up to the Kotel, then there's something lacking in your sensitivity as a Jew. Because it says explicitly, "V'olam lo zozer Shechina me'kotel ma'aravi." And if you don't feel it, then you're sick. Your antenna aren't working. So it's important that a person will strive, because this is something which you have to work upon yourself, to feel that the Shechina is there. But even that, it's only a semblance of a semblance of a semblance of what the true Shechina was when the Beis HaMikdash existed. And that's what we hope to Tiferes Uzecha, to see the Beis HaMikdash. L'havir gilulim min oretz v'alim krosi karesu. That all the gilulim should be removed from the land, and the elim should be completely destroyed. What's in between gilulim and elim, says Reb Chaim Friedlander, Gilulim are idols. They're not such terrible things to contend with. All you need is to break the idols. Just lahavir, to cast them aside. And lilim are those kochos of tuma, which we ascribe to the satan and to the kishuf and to sorcery and witchcraft, which seem to have much more validity. Those have to be completely eradicated. Not just lahavir, not just to push aside, but koros yikareisim to completely remove. To rectify the world with the kingship of Shakai. Now, Shakai is a very interesting name of Kosh Baruch Hu. You see, I wrote it with a slash because it's one of the names of Kosh Baruch Hu which one cannot really write out. Shakai is, it means, Chazal tells Omar lo lomo dai. Kosh Baruch Hu, whenever Kosh Baruch Hu says enough, that is connoted with the word, the name Shakai. Omar lo lomo dai, enough. Now, the three connotations in which this is used. One of them is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm not going to count your sins. He says, I'm willing to forego your sins. In other words, literally what he's saying is, enough of my judgment from here on mercy. There are another two contexts in which it's used, and one is which HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, there's enough gashmius in the world. If there's any more gashmius in the world, it's going to completely conceal my presence. Therefore he said, enough. In the creation of the world, no more gashmius, no more. No more material world. On the other end, on the flip side, Kosh Baruch said, Shalom al olam odai, he said, no more spirituality in the world. He said, I don't want too much materialism, I don't want too much spirituality. Neither in excess is good. Why? Because one would make the test of finding God too hard, and the other would make the test of finding God too easy.
So here we use the name of Shakai in all three contexts. We say, L'sakein olam b'malchu Shakai. Right? It's our job not just to hope, but to rectify this world. In other words, we're placed in this world, L'sakein olam, that we should be able to, despite the test, which is signified by the Shakai, that we should be able to find and rectify, find Hashem and rectify the world by making the world a more divine place. Not only that, we say, Kosh Baruch, we know that we've sinned. But please, do not judge us to the extent which you can judge us, and therefore allow us this Rachmanus and bring back your Shechina despite the fact that we've sinned so much. And really, this is what Yoshua was telling Am Yisrael. He was telling them when they came into Eretz Yisrael that you should know that this is the way the world was designed, that you're now coming into a world where there's no more big spirituality. There's no more Mon, there's no more Be'er. All those things are gone. You have to find a Kosh Baruch Hu in the material existence of Eretz Yisrael. When they went out to Golos, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai says, there'll be tremendous Hester upon him, tremendous darkness. But if you're a Jew, you can always find that light. There's always Dai Ruchnius for those who are looking to find the support for going further. And that's the Sakin Olam Malchus Shakayin, or that we should be able to go on wherever we are and find a Kosh Baruch Hu. Okay, and then we go on to say, it's going to go a little bit over time tonight, we go on to say, the Chol B'nei Boser Yichlu V'Yishmecha, Lachno Selecha Kol Yishrei Oretz, Yakiru V'Yedu Kol Yosh Beis Sevel, Ki L'chot Yichrako Berech. What are these three things? First, we say, or the three types. The B'nei Boser, says Reb Chaim Friedlander, are people who are really fleshy. Boser means people who are completely immersed in Gashmius, in materialism. Those people, it's very difficult to get to become holy. At best, we can get them to call on a Kosh Baruch Hu's name. Even Rishoyim are better than them. Rishoyim are people who are evil, but they're not so materialistic. They're not so dull and thick. Then we can get Lafnos to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just to call on his name, but rather to change their direction to go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And those who are not even Rishoyim, and truly not mired in materialism, but Yosh Beitevel, the people who are dwelling in the world, they can even Yakiru V'yedu Kilchoti Chako Berech. They can not just change their direction, a few more minutes. They can not just change their direction, but they can go even further and completely subjugate themselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not only that, but Kishava Kol Lashon. It's one thing to use the physical power of mankind physically to bow down to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the power of speech is that which is uniquely human, which no other creature possesses. And we say not just will we bind ourselves physically by bowing down to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we'll use our power of speech to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tishava, Shvua, is an oath which binds. And we'll bind ourselves in the highest expression of our humanity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we say, Lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu Yichru V'Yipolu, not only will we bow down to you, but Lichvod Shimcha Yikar Yitenu. What does Yikar mean? The word Yikar in Hebrew means significance. And what we're saying is that all significance will be measured in terms of devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where our scale of measure will no longer be significance in money, significance in power, significance in beauty, but rather significance will only be measured by Yikar of Shimcha. The Yikar of Kavod Shimcha, what's the Kavod Hashem will be significant, and what's not the Kavod Hashem will not be significant. The Kavu Kula Mesol Malchusecha, and everybody will then accept the yoke of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Few more minutes. The Kavu Kula Mesol Malchusecha, everybody will accept the yoke of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Simoch Aleihem Meheir Le'olam Void. And then not only will everybody accept the yoke of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, let me rephrase that. The Gra, famous Gra, and the Pasuk says, Ki Lashem Amrucha Moshe Bagoyim. What does it mean, Ki Lashem Amrucha Moshe Bagoyim? Says the Gra, a Moshe, a ruler, somebody who rules by fiat, a dictator. A melech is somebody who the nation accepts upon themselves. So he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our melech, we accepted him upon ourselves. We see his greatness, and we accept him so willfully. And the Goyim is a Moshe. They don't like God, but they're stuck with him. After HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be revealed and manifest in the world to come, not only will you be a Moshe on the Goyim, even on the Goyim you'll be a melech forever and ever. Because ultimately the Malchus will belong to you, and then you will reign over them through glory. What does reign over them through glory mean? He explains that means that in this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very often a Moshe. He's a ruler, in the sense that people feel subjugated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the world to come, people will feel privileged to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, there'll be a kavod, an honor for people. They'll feel that serving Hashem is the greatest pursuit they can have. All right, it's kind of late. I'll finish the rest of it next week. But page, I just wanted to point out for those who might not make it back, pages 7 and 8 are a summary of all the things which are discussed, expanded forum on pages 1 through 6, in case you want to review by yourself.